how many of you have read this book, Count of Monte Cristo. I was trying to guess last night who might put up their hand when I asked. This is actually my favorite novel, I must confess. It's a great piece of literature, but it's a very satisfying read. The reason it's very satisfying is because a young sailor who's completely innocent ends up being imprisoned for many years in a dreadful dungeon because of a conspiracy of three people who hate him, and eventually he escapes and comes back fabulously wealthy as the Count of Monte Cristo, and little by little takes his revenge on his three enemies. He eventually destroys all three of them, and it's a very, very satisfying read. I love this story. And you'll see this is my own personal copy, and it's getting a bit doggy, as you can see, because I've read it so often. There's something deep within us that feels that people should really get what they deserve. Is that not true? No, you never think that, do you? Liars. You know, that you should get even with people who've wronged you. And a book like this really strikes a chord, because I love it, because there's something deep in me that feels that people should get what they deserve as a problem. Along comes Jesus, and he basically says, the kingdom of heaven is not like the Count of Monte Cristo. Now, I know the Count of Monte Cristo hadn't been written at the time that Jesus was on earth, but, you know, you get the idea. He says, the kingdom of heaven is not really like the Count of Monte Cristo. And Peter, our old friend Peter, always knows what to say. Jesus has been teaching on the whole issue of sin in the church and how to deal with it. And then along comes Peter with this great question, and he says, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Now, seven times is pretty good, isn't it? And Peter thought it was pretty good, because the Jewish teachers at the time taught that you only had to forgive three times and then you could get even. So seven is a bit of an advance on that, and I'm sure Peter must have been feeling quite smug and sort of, you know, I'm a very forgiving, gracious person. And Jesus, as is always the case, comes out with something that really is gobsmacking. You know what I mean? Jesus' reply is this. Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times, and some versions have 70 times 7, that's 490 times. And the teaching of Jesus here is not, you can get even after on the 78th time or the 491st. It's that we're supposed to be, as citizens of the kingdom of heaven, people characterized by forgiveness without limit. That's the whole idea of 77 or 70 times 7. And this is difficult stuff, isn't it? I think we're more comfortable in the world of the Count of Monte Cristo than in the world of what Jesus teaches. And he goes on to amplify this principle by telling a parable. The parable is the parable of the unforgiving servant. I mean, and this is strong stuff. Starts off with part one is a merciful king. And this is a really nice part. This is comforting. This is reassuring, because what we find here is that what Jesus teaches, and let me just read it. I'm reading from the NIV, verse 23. This is Matthew chapter 18, verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged. I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Isn't that a nice story? It's very nice. A kingdom of heaven is like this wonderful king, and he calls in all of his servants to settle the accounts. And this guy is brought in who owes him 10,000 bags of gold. Now, in the original language, it's 10,000 talents. And a talent was One talent was the average wage for 20 years, okay? If you work for 20 years, you might get paid one talent. So to owe 10,000 is just like, well, millions of pounds. Jesus is basically saying, this is an incalculable debt. So it's not an actual number. And this, again, is the way so often in the parables, Jesus comes out with something shocking. And people will be saying, how in the world did he clock up a debt like that? He must have been a compulsive gambler or something. It's a huge amount of money. And he was brought in, and as the custom was in the first century, he wasn't able to pay. Master ordered that everything should be sold, including himself, his family. Just raise whatever cash you can, sell everything he's got, and at least that will pay off some of the debt. And verse 26, the servant fell on his knees before him, and he says, be patient with me, he begged, I will pay back everything. Well, that's nonsense. He couldn't pay back. How is he going to pay back millions and millions and millions of pounds? He just can't do that. His debt is incalculable, and he's just pleading for mercy, and the Lord has mercy on him. Hence the merciful King. He took pity on him. He canceled the debt, even though it's an enormous debt, and let him go. Isn't that nice? Now, this parable as a whole, the parable of the unforgiving servant, I don't think it's intended to be a parable about salvation. I think it's a picture primarily of the ethics, if you like, of the kingdom of heaven, how the citizens of the kingdom of heaven are supposed to live. But nevertheless, there is here something which conveys a picture of God and ourselves. We owe God a debt we can never repay because of our sins. And God, out of compassion, looks upon us when we come to him and say, Lord, have mercy. And he does have mercy, cancels the debt completely, and releases us. So that, in some ways, is a picture of God. Oh, I've got a frog in my throat. Excuse me. Hopefully that's drowned the frog, sort of. So there's that kind of picture, and we can take some comfort from that. We think the debt that we owe God is incalculable, and he is so compassionate. He has mercy on us and forgives, cancels the entire debt of our sins. And then Jesus, as he so often does, spoils the story. Okay, that's very nice, and we can feel kind of comforted and reassured in what that tells us of what God is like. But then part two of the story, the unforgiving servant, and hence the title of the parable. But when that servant, the guy that owed millions of pounds, okay, when he goes out from the king's presence, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, a few pounds. And he grabs him by the throat and began to choke him. It says, he grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. That's what he'd just said to the king. Be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. This really spoils the story, doesn't it? We've got a wonderful picture. Of this merciful king and what that says to us about God. And then we have this guy who goes and grabs the fellow servant, tries to strangle him, and says, pay back what you owe me. And when the guy can't, he has him thrown into prison until he should pay the debt. That is quite shocking, isn't it? How can it possibly be that someone who has had such a massive debt, completely erased because of the mercy and compassion of the king, should be so lacking in compassion to this fellow servant? How is it that somebody who has received so much forgiveness should not be prepared to extend forgiveness to this fellow servant? Well, commentators get themselves tied in knots about this, and some of them say, oh, well, the The unforgiving servant can't possibly be a picture of a Christian. He just can't be. To do this, this proves that he can't possibly be a Christian. Well, the first part of the parable, I think, is a picture of salvation up to a point where God, in his mercy, cancels our debts completely as we ask him for forgiveness. And surely somebody who's had all their debts cancelled by a merciful God has got to be a Christian. I think this is a picture of a Christian. Are you trying to tell me that some Christians can't be nasty? Okay. Are you trying to tell me that, well, a Christian could never be unforgiving? A Christian could never be somebody who's so hard-hearted and would never forgive in the way that he's been forgiven. I think Christians can be like that, don't you? I think you can be like that. I think I can be like that. We can have a problem with forgiving other people, even though God has been so merciful to us. And the final part of the parable is the king's response, because other servants saw what had happened. They were outraged. They went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. This is the unforgiving servant. And this is what the king says to him. "You wicked servant," he said, "I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And then listen to this. This is what Jesus says at the end. "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother and sister from your heart." Wow. That's what Jesus says. Now, I don't believe that the parable as a whole is a picture of salvation. I don't think that what Jesus is saying here is if you as a Christian don't forgive somebody, then God will cancel your salvation and throw you into hell. I don't think that is what Jesus is saying at all. I think we need to interpret what he's saying through the lens of the Lord's Prayer. Remember the Lord's Prayer? Fifth petition says, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us." And at the end, Jesus adds this little comment. He says, "If you forgive others, your heavenly Father will forgive you. If you don't, he won't." So I think it's, is God displeased with us if we don't forgive other people? I think yes. The answer is yes. "You wicked servant," he said, "I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" And I think God is displeased if we as Christians have unforgiveness in our hearts. The message of the parable is pretty straightforward. Don't need to be a genius or don't need a stack of commentaries to work it out. That those who receive God's forgiveness must extend forgiveness to others. The problem is we find it so difficult, don't we? Does anyone here find it really easy to forgive other people when you're seriously wrong? I don't mean like, well, somebody stands on your toe in the Tesco. It's not that kind of offense. But somebody has really hurt you, said something awful about you, betrayed you. Perhaps they've done it repeatedly. Do you find it easy to forgive? No, of course you don't. And one of the reasons that we don't find it easy to forgive is not just the magnitude of the offense, perhaps, or the fact it's repeated, is that we don't really understand what forgiveness is. And it is very hard to get a decent definition of forgiveness. Really hard. Now, I'll be perfectly honest with you here. I'm straying outside my comfort zone in dealing with this material. However, I have the good fortune of being married to a preacher and a psychologist. It's the same person, by the way. Just, you know, that's Florence. And Florence has come up with what I think is an excellent definition of what forgiveness is. Let me just read it out to you. When we forgive someone, we give up our right to pay back or get even with that person or to make them pay for what they did to us. It means we no longer bear a grudge towards them. It's dismissing the debt against us. It's sending the offense away. Let me read that again. When we forgive someone, we give up our right to pay back or get even with that person or to make them pay for what they did to us. It means we no longer bear a grudge towards them. It's dismissing the debt against us. It's sending the offense away. I think that is a great definition of forgiveness. And therefore, I think one of the reasons that we find it so difficult to forgive people, it's not just the magnitude of the offense or the repeated nature of it, it's that we don't actually understand what forgiveness is. And I think this definition helps us very much. Some of you may remember that, I think it was 2013, Florence taught here on a Tuesday evening on the subject of forgiveness. And her title was Busting Myths About Forgiveness. And there are a number of myths that we sometimes have in our minds about forgiveness, which I think make it very difficult for us to forgive, simply because we're believing things that are not true. Here's the first one, that it's really difficult to forgive people if we think that forgiveness means letting my offender get away with it. And does it not seem a bit like that, that if we forgive them, if we don't punish them, if we don't see justice done to that person, we're letting them off with it. But is that really true? Is it really true that people get away with it? I don't think so. There are a whole lot of consequences to people's offense that means that they do suffer some degree. They may be isolated socially because of what they do. If it's something really serious, they may end up in trouble with the police. They're not getting away with it. And ultimately, of course, the person is answerable to God. And the best thing we can do is just to get out of the way, release them to God, and let God deal with it. It doesn't mean that our hurts don't matter, because by facing up to the fact that something has happened and so handing them over to God, we are saying, yes, something serious did happen and that person needs to be dealt with by God. But it's such a liberating thing to hand them over to God so that we don't have the responsibility for dealing with that person for what we did. They're not getting away with it. They're ultimately answerable to God and maybe answerable in a whole lot of other ways, to other people, perhaps to the authorities. Doesn't mean that what's happened to us doesn't matter. Of course it doesn't, because we're facing up to it and taking it before God and releasing that person from the debt that they owe to us. Here's a second myth. It's a one-time event. This is certainly not true. I think you probably agree with me that sometimes you need to forgive people over and over again. I find this, there are some people who've hurt me so deeply that whenever something reminds me, whenever I see a place that reminds me of what happened or hear something about these people, I have to forgive them again, hand them over, release them, because if I don't, then it's just chewing me up inside. So it's not just a one-time event. It's something that we need to do, to hand things over. And Florence has a very useful little sequence. It's not suggesting that forgiveness is as easy as A, B, C, but there's one way of doing it. A is to acknowledge the seriousness of the offense that we're required to forgive. Think about it. Face up to it. And then the second thing is to B, is to bring our feelings to the surface. How do we really feel about what they did? And I think this is often a problem for us as Christians, that we think, well, we shouldn't feel angry. But sometimes we can't help feeling angry if something really bad has been done to us. So acknowledge our feelings. Don't try and stuff them. The feelings of anger or revenge, admit them and take ownership of them. We need to feel this if we're going to heal at all. And that's an emotional thing. And the third thing, C, is choose to release the offender to God. And we may need to do this over and over and over again. just actively in our own minds just take this person to God and say, look, I hand them over to you. You deal with them. You are the one that knows everything. Release me from this feeling of revenge and a desire to get even, and you deal with them. So it's not a one-time event. It's something that we may need to do over and over again, and it can be a progressive sequence like I've just described. Here's the third one. Forgiveness always leads to reconciliation. It doesn't always lead to reconciliation. And this is a widely held myth, even amongst pastors and counselors, that the end point of dealing with the whole issue of forgiveness is that people must be reconciled. Sometimes that is not possible because it takes two people. The other person may not want to be reconciled to you. Maybe they're uncontactable. Maybe they're dead. You can't necessarily reconcile. And there's another nuance here, which is that it may not be wise to reconcile with some people who've deeply hurt you if there's a possibility that you're putting yourself back into a situation where you may be wounded again. It may be a dangerous relationship, in which case, forgiveness, yes, reconciliation, no. And the idea that if you have not reconciled to your offender, you haven't really forgiven them is a myth. And sometimes we need to face up to that fact that we can forgive them, perhaps even without them knowing it, just releasing them and handing them over, but it doesn't necessarily need to lead to reconciliation. Here's the final one. I did a Google search for forgive and forget, and there's songs and everything about this. And forgive and forget is just such a widely used term. Some Christians believe it's in the Bible. It's not in the Bible. The closest that we get to it is in Hebrews 8, where God says that their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. But that's not God forgetting. That's God choosing not to remember. And that's not quite the same. And in practice, it's impossible to forget things. Even if you develop Alzheimer's disease, you may not necessarily forget really traumatic events that have happened earlier in your life. So it's just not possible to forget. So forgiveness is not the same as forgetting. And we shouldn't mistake the two. It's not a biblical principle. Jesus doesn't teach that we should forget things that have happened to us. And remembering them enables us to face up to them, to forgive the person, to hand them over to God. So these are our four myths that Florence thought about a few years ago, and I think busting these myths is a very helpful way of getting to a place where we can actually forgive. So what's the message here? The message is quite simple. It's that those who have received God's forgiveness should extend it to others. The problem is that it is a very, very difficult thing to do. We need to face up to what forgiveness really is. We need to bust the myths in our minds. And the final thing is we need to remember that we're following the example of somebody who modeled this. Jesus didn't just teach about forgiveness. He modeled forgiveness. Jesus was terribly wronged by the Jewish leaders who convicted him at a kangaroo court, even though he had done nothing wrong. He was terribly wronged by the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, who handed him over to be crucified, even though he knew he was innocent. He was terribly wronged by the Roman soldiers, who flogged him mercilessly and drove nails into his hands and into his feet. Jesus was terribly wronged. And what did he say when they were nailing him to the cross? What were his words? He said, when I come back from the dead, I'll get even with them. No, he didn't say that. He didn't say that at all. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He wasn't excusing what they did. He didn't say it doesn't matter. He acknowledged the wrong that had been done to him. But he hands them over to his father and says, Father, you deal with them. forgive them. And that is the model we're following in our Lord Jesus Christ. And I felt when I saw the subject I'd been handed for today, I thought, I've really been given the short straw of this series. This is such a difficult thing because it comes so close to us. We all find it difficult. And yet, Jesus is saying, those that have received God's forgiveness must extend it to others. And the only way I thought I could finish this off was perhaps by asking you if you feel convicted by this parable, as I felt, maybe to join me, just follow along as I'm praying here, because I feel this is a very searching and very convicting parable, and yet unforgiveness is a prison for ourselves. It poisons us. I mean, we're not doing anybody any harm by not forgiving them. We're harming ourselves. So it's as much, not just about following Jesus, as about experiencing healing and wholeness ourselves as we diffuse the poison and release the person back to God. So here's a prayer. Let's just bow together, and if you agree with me, just follow along with this prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have shown compassion to us and have forgiven our sin and cancelled the debt we owed to you, which was so great we could never repay it. Help us to forgive others as we have been forgiven, fully and freely. If we are struggling with unwillingness to forgive someone who has wronged us, help us to do so and free us from a spirit of unforgiveness which is poisoning our relationship with you and with others and ultimately harming us. Help us to follow the example of Jesus and draw upon his resurrection power. Help us, Father, to sincerely pray those words Jesus taught us. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. In Jesus' name, amen.